Wake Up America, it's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, July 13th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the Memorial of St. Henry. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Good to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Want to start out by bringing in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines here on this Wednesday morning?
Well, John, as investigations continue in the aftermath of the Uvalde, Texas school shooting, a video is out and has been shown. It's made available to the public now of surveillance video from inside the hallway that shows the agonizingly long amount of time it took for the police response at that school in Uvalde. And we've got some audio of that.
This is hurting all of us. We are not living a normal life right now. We need y'all's help.
Whoever leaked that video, I pray that you never, never have to deal with what all the parents, the grandparents, the siblings, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins are dealing with. Shame on you.
Absolutely incredible response there by the parents. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering that all those families are experiencing after the death of 19 of their children and two adults by this gunman in Uvalde? Sarah, as a mom, I'm sure this really hits home.
Yeah, well, moms and dads alike, I'm sure, you know, it's hard to... I watched part of the video, and it's hard to just think about how long the police officers were just standing outside the door. I mean, you'd like to try to give the benefit of the doubt. There must have been a good reason, hopefully, or there's just a lack of, you know, communication and, okay, what is the next step? Let's just do something, because you just know that there's little kids in there, and they're terrified, and many are dying because we're not giving them the medical attention that they need. So you just wait and see, but I'm sure these parents is just really hard to watch, and just you really just see, like, they were just sitting there. They were waiting and waiting, and that just got to be very frustrating.
Absolutely. And Glenn, as you reported in the news, there's going to be a march in Washington, D.C. today.
Yeah, it'll be survivors of the shooting in Highland Park, Illinois, plan to march in Washington, being joined by activists calling for a federal ban on assault weapons. There was some movement in that direction, but not as far with the legislation passed recently in the Senate that would improve background checks and provide money for states to do some of that work with red flag laws.
And meanwhile, Pope Francis is speaking out about President Biden, our Catholic president, who supports abortion rights. What did the Holy Father have to say?
Well, he said, you know, talked about the scientific data that says, you know, it's life, including the miracle of, you know, DNA is formed within a month of the baby's development, the organs aligned, and saying it's incoherent that, you know, there'd be the efforts to promote abortion that they're coming from the White House.
Absolutely. It really makes no sense, especially for our Catholic president. And we'll talk a little bit more about President Biden and his faith coming up a little bit later this hour with Brian Birch, the president and founder of Catholic Vote. And on a lighter note, French fries are in the news this morning.
Well, they certainly are. French Fry Day. Many fast food restaurants that specialize in those fries through their apps offering free fries today or through the rest of the week. And has me digging up some fond memories of my father, who was really great at making homemade French fries in the crinkle cut fashion. We'd often have those, whipping up homemade fish and chips. And also recall, too, the first time as McDonald's fans from way, way back when their menu had large fries for the first time. We thought, oh, well, let's order some of those, expecting that the French fries would be bigger, but it was only a larger amount of fries. So anyway, a fry fan here for sure, guys.
Sarah, are you a fry fan?
Yeah, no, fries are always fun. Everyone loves fries. It's always interesting to go from one place to the next. You know, there's usually like a staple, I feel like, when you go to certain restaurants, like Italian restaurants, there's a certain staple. You're like, if they can get that right, then they must get the rest right. And I think with fast food restaurants that serve burgers, if they can get the fries right, you might come there over another place just because you like the fries over whether you like the other food or not. So, yeah, definitely there's going to be some fry competition out there. Everyone, get a sampling. And what's your favorite French fry?
My son loves McDonald's French fries. Long live the French fry on this special day for fries. Thanks again, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we start every show, every morning in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Luke 1:48. Our Blessed Mother Mary says in the canticle of the Magnificat, "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." In the great song of Mary, Our Lady proclaims the greatness of the Lord. She is full of grace, and that is why all generations call her blessed. And that's exactly why we as Catholics call Mary the Blessed Mother. Mary is the Mother of God, the Mother of our Savior, the Mother of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Mother of the Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. She's the same Virgin Mary who came to the Americas as Our Lady of Guadalupe. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, sometimes many of us struggle to pray and are distracted at times, especially with praying the rosary. Even when you're praying along with Father Rocky and Margaret during the family rosary across America here on Relevant Radio.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
At times, we might even wonder, how can we expect God to listen to us if we ourselves do not pay attention to what we're doing? We're kind of just going through the motions. How can we pray from the heart while in the Lord's presence when we're giving in to so many distractions, kind of like a child running after a butterfly? Well, joining us live to talk about this is Kendra Von Esch, a regular contributor to Morning Air, to discuss 10 ways to reverently pray the Holy Rosary, what I like to call the prayer of the gospel. Kendra is a speaker, a faith coach, author, and podcaster who's passionate about sharing her Catholic faith, her supernatural transformation, and spiritual experiences while helping others on their journey as well. Kendra is also the author of Am I Catholic? A Struggle with Faith, Humility, and Surrendering to God. Good morning, Kendra. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Thanks for having me. Happy Wednesday. Another beautiful day to be alive. Thank you, Lord.
Happy Wednesday to you. And, you know, Kendra, I had a chance to watch a little bit of your YouTube videos talking about prayer and praying the rosary. Share with us a little bit about your own experiences, how you came to love the rosary and to pray the rosary in your own journey.
Well, I just want to share with everyone that my road to Mary has been very bizarre. In the beginning of my journey, and as I was learning about this beautiful Catholic faith, I didn't quite understand the role of Mary and why everyone was so devoted to her, or at least the Catholics that I came in contact with. I actually have a chapter in my book called Mary, Mary, Mary. It's supposed to mean Marsha, 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 like the Brady Bunch, where Jan used to say, why does everyone love Marsha so much? That's kind of how I felt with Mary.
That is so funny. That is hysterical.
I know, right?
For those of us old enough to remember the Brady Bunch.
Yeah, I know. We're certainly calling out my age here, that's for sure. And so guess what, John? I actually, in the beginning of my journey, it was Easter 2019, and I was approaching the fall, and I was listening to all these CDs, and I hear about this consecration to Jesus through Mary, and I go ahead and I try this 33 Days of Morning Glory by Father Michael Gately. You may be familiar. I end up praying this for 33 days, and on the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, I get healed from an addiction that I was suffering from for 20-something years. And you would think, honestly, a miracle is happening to me, and I should be praising and totally devoted and venerating Mary for taking me to her son, Jesus. And I kind of didn't really change my attitude toward her. I didn't have this love that I saw all these people who just loved Mama Mary, and I wanted that so bad. So that was 9 years ago. And just this year, I reconsecrated myself. By the way, I've done a consecration to Jesus through Mary every single year. And this year, I finally said, all right, I'm going to do the big kahuna. I'm going to do the True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. Have you ever tried that one?
Absolutely. That is the big one. And in fact, he's the one who influenced so many other saints, including St. John Paul II, highly influenced by St. Louis de Montfort.
It is intense. And so during that time, I realized, oh my goodness, I have been a false devotee to Mary. And if you get the book and you go through the process, I also wrote an article on this. If you want to know what the characteristics of a false devotee to Mary is, go check out my Catholic Stand article last month. But I realized I am not reverently praying, and I am not giving Mary her due love because of all that she's done for us. So it really changed me, and I coach people, and I know that distractions and time and dedication to prayer is a struggle. We have a lot of things going on in this world. So as you mentioned, I decided I was going to put some rosary meditations together that help the distracted person to pray more reverently, because I was just checking the box. I was praying, honestly, using Father Rocky's app version, not his live rosary, but the one that's on the app. And I would be doing it while I was doing the dishes, mowing the lawn, going for a walk. And I found that I am like a pagan. I'm just saying the words. I'm not praying from the heart. So I just want to share with everyone that if you struggle with this, you're not alone. And there are some things that you can do to be a little bit, and a lot bit, I should say, more reverent as you do pray for Mary's intercession during all the mysteries.
And Kendra, if I may just add, I was just about to say, if I may add, you know, the very fact that you were attempting to pray the rosary, it sounds like you're being a little bit hard on yourself, saying you were doing it like a pagan, maybe not quite exactly like a pagan, but the fact is that, you know, there's different levels of spirituality and different levels of getting the most out of the rosary. And perhaps you were more at a superficial level for a while, and you've discovered a deeper, more meaningful way to really get into what the rosary is all about, what I like to call the prayer of the gospel, because it really is.
It is, and you're so spot on. But I will be honest with you, there were some times where I was truly just checking the box because I wanted to, quote unquote, get it in for the day. And by the end of the end of the rosary, I was like, what mysteries did I just pray? I mean, it was that bad at times.
It would be better off. You'd be better off to pray one decade from the heart with fervor and sincerity and real intention of purpose than to do all five decades just kind of going through the motions.
Exactly. Let me just give you a little bit from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which, by the way, if you have not read any of the catechism. It's free online, and it is absolutely beautiful. There's a section 4 on prayer, and it says, where does prayer come from? Whether prayer is expressed in words or gestures, it is the whole man who prays. But in naming the source of prayer, Scripture speaks sometimes of the soul or the spirit, but most often of the heart, more than 1,000 times. And according to Scripture, it is the heart that prays. If our heart is far from God, the words of prayer are in vain. Now that's coming directly, quote, from the Catechism. So it's really important that we take the time to set aside time, which is our currency with God, to pray. And the rosary can be mental prayer if we actually meditate on it, if we truly pay attention and we pour our whole mind, body, and soul into the prayer, especially our heart, which is where everything comes, right? Our words, our thoughts, our deeds all come from the heart. So it's not impossible. It's just a conscious choice to love God. Love is a choice, and we choose to love God, and our currency with Him is our time. So let's just make the decision and do it.
Well, obviously, you've thought about this quite a bit. You've prayed about it. Can you share with us just a few ideas that you have for how we can pray the rosary in a more reverent fashion?
Okay, sure. No problem. Find a quiet place to pray. Make sure you're going to be undisturbed if possible, that the dogs and the kids and the phone, especially, don't bring that phone in with you, unless, of course, you're praying along with a rosary audibly. And make sure that it's a comfortable place, not too comfortable. Like, don't go laying in your bed, because I guarantee you within 5 minutes, you'll probably be sleeping. And remember that we need to imitate Jesus. So Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And it could be the craziest places. Some of my coaching clients would sit in their walk-in closet to have a call with me, or in the bathroom, or even in their car. So it doesn't have to be a place where you have a kneeler and it's specifically looking like a section in a church. It just has to be a place that you know where, when you sit here, this is your prayer place, your Christ corner. This is where you lift your mind and your heart to God. So that's the first thing. A couple of other things is have some sacramentals with you. Sacramentals aren't lucky charms. They are beautiful articles. It could be a miraculous medal, it could be a crucifix, it could be a statue of Mary, pretty much the bracelets that you wear, a scapular, etc. It's there to remind us about our faith so that we can take a glance and refocus back on the purpose of what we're doing, which is putting ourselves in the presence of God and lifting our mind and heart to Him. I also have holy water and holy oil and holy salt. I bless myself. I make the sign of the cross 3 times on my forehead. Sometimes I sprinkle
That's so funny.
Salt around.
It's so funny. Kendra, I keep a bottle of holy water next to my vitamins in the morning. So as I'm taking my vitamins, I make sure that I bless myself with holy water before I leave the house to come to the studio. So, yeah, I mean, there's so many little things that we can do to properly dispose our hearts and our souls to really pray the rosary. Time is ticking away. What about the actual praying of the rosary? I know St. John Paul II strongly recommended announcing the individual mysteries and then focusing on the biblical passage that relates to that mystery.
Right. Okay. Not to, again, say, go check out my prayer rosary, my prayer meditations for the rosary, but that's exactly what I did. So after each one of the Hail Marys, there is scripture and then a small petition following that scripture. So it really does root the prayer, as you say, the prayer of the gospel that we are doing here, in our heart, and it brings scripture to life. It's really difficult if you're just going through all the Hail Marys, if you can't put yourself in the scene of what is happening during that mystery. Yes, you can say out loud what the mysteries are, but also put yourself in the scene of what's happening. I always like to put myself in Mary's shoes. What was Mary doing at this time? And also slowing down and listening to the beautiful words of the Hail Mary. We whip through those so fast.
Totally agree. Totally agree. If you look at the words of the Hail Mary, they are powerful. I mean, the first part is directly from the angel Gabriel right out of the Gospel of Luke. The second part is basically invoking the Blessed Mother, Mother of God, the Theotokos, to pray for us. The whole prayer is so powerful. No reason to be flying through it. We need to really focus on the word, the meaning of this beautiful prayer.
Exactly. And one more thing you can do is offer up a prayer for someone else. I know another speaker friend of mine, Tony Agnesi, he says, every time I say the rosary or the Hail Mary, afterwards I pray for someone that I know has been asking for my prayers. And you can also make little small sacrifices as you go through offering up your time and your distractions, because that's going to happen. You're going to get distracted along the way, to align it with Jesus on the cross. And then, of course, pray for those sinners. That's what we're doing. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Well, let's offer up a brief little sacrifice as we go through, and a little suffering, because a lot of us have a difficult time sitting still and quieting our mind and focusing on God in our heart.
Real quick, where can our listeners go for more on praying the rosary in a more reverent fashion?
Well, they could actually go to my YouTube channel. There's free rosary meditations out there. There are plenty of things that are out on this beautiful interweb that we have. The World Wide Web is awesome to find new resources and to perk up your prayer, you know, to liven it up, I guess I should say. So check that out. Also go to the Relevant Radio app, as well as pray live in the evenings. It's fun to pray and hear other people's offerings. And then you're praying in a big community, which might also help you focus a little bit more and be a part of the broader church, the body of the church.
Fantastic. I really appreciate it, Kendra. Great to be with you this morning.
You too. God bless.
Our regular contributor, Kendra Von Esch, faith coach, author, and podcaster. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. We're going to check in with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, for the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. So stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Rome to home. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it's time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome, and you can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you from beautiful Roma.
Well, hello, John. A big buongiorno to you, too.
Well, Ashley, as we talked about last week, there's no Wednesday audiences during this month of July, but the Holy Father is always in the news. What is going on with Pope Francis?
Well, John, one of the things that is being talked about quite a bit is an interview that the Holy Father did a couple of days ago with two Mexican journalists from Televisa Univision's Service 19. And there were some very hot topics that were discussed during that time. And one of them was, of course, the rumors that have been in circulation in recent weeks that the Pope would resign from the Petrine ministry. And so Pope Francis commented to that, saying, "For the record, I have no intention of resigning. Not for the moment." So that was his quote. He said that at the moment, he doesn't feel that the Lord is asking this of him, but that if he felt the Lord were to ask it, then yes, he would resign. Many people, of course, have been pointing to the Pope's upcoming pilgrimage to L'Aquila in August, John. And so, of course, at the end of August, there will be a consistory of new cardinals that's hosted here at the Vatican, where new cardinals are made or elevated. And during that consistory, he will be taking a little side trip there to L'Aquila in Abruzzo, which is the place where the tomb of Pope St. Celestine V is, who, of course, resigned in the 13th century. So he was the last pope to resign before Pope Benedict XVI did in 2013. So many people are saying, well, the timing is quite particular right there in the middle of the consistory that he will go to L'Aquila, but Pope Francis calls it a coincidence. And he says that if he should choose to resign, he would look to Pope Benedict XVI and his example. He called it a great example set by the Pope. And he said that that example will help him make his own decision should the time come. And he spoke of his great appreciation for Pope Benedict XVI, saying that he is sustaining the church with his goodness and his retreat of prayer. And he also noted that every time he visits Pope Emeritus Benedict there at the Mater Ecclesiae Monastery there in Vatican Gardens, it brings him joy. He also said that if he did resign, he wouldn't return to Argentina. He would stay in Rome. He would live at St. John Lateran, and that he would dedicate himself as an apostolate to hearing confessions and visiting the sick, John.
Sounds like the Holy Father has too much going on to be resigning these days. Real quick, did you hear any reaction to Pope Francis naming three women to the Vatican's dicastery for bishops?
It's interesting because, of course, that's being talked a lot about right now. People are trying to understand exactly what this is going to mean and how this will look. It's a landmark moment for sure. Usually it has been bishops themselves and priests who have been involved in this decision. And it was only under the pontificate of Pope Francis himself that he, as Pope, has gotten involved in the process, where typically popes in the past have left it mostly to that congregation to handle. So we will see really what the church has to say on this.
And one other note, the Holy Father recently spoke about President Biden, calling it an incoherence that President Joe Biden, who is a Catholic, is in favor of legal abortion.
Yeah, it was actually part of that same interview that I mentioned before, and he spoke about that and a few other topics. He said that if you look to science, it's obvious that that this is a human life. The Pope talked about how a month after conception, the DNA is there, the organs are aligned. He said there is human life. And then he asked the rhetorical question, is it just to eliminate a human life? And so he said that that Joe Biden should speak to his own pastor. He said the Pope said that he leaves it to Biden's conscience, and that Biden should speak to his pastor about that incoherence of stance that he holds.
And Ashley, any news on Pope Francis and Kyiv?
Yes. Yes. In fact, he was asked if he will be visiting Kyiv. To give you a little reminder, too, you may remember that the Pope has had to cancel his recent trip to the Congo because of the issues that he's been having with his knee. And he again affirmed that it was good that that trip was canceled because he wasn't strong enough to handle it. Although in the 20 days since then, he has been becoming stronger and stronger and progress has been made. Now he's preparing for his trip to Canada from July 24th to 30th. But when asked if he might visit Kyiv, our foreign minister of the Vatican, Monsignor Gallagher, said that yes, that will happen, although don't know when. The timing, et cetera, hasn't been revealed yet. But in the meantime, a video that came out a couple of days ago showing the Pope visiting a community of Jesuits in Rome, he is seen walking. He has a cane. He is walking with difficulty. It does look very pained. But sure enough, that is showing what seems like positive progress in the right direction, which will make these trips possible, John.
And of course, we continue to pray for Pope Francis. Any update on the fires that we talked about in Rome last week?
Yes, in fact. So it's interesting because there have been lots of images that have gone out of big, thick black clouds of smoke over the city of Rome. And so this is indeed, there has been a series of fires since the middle of June. And we've had hot temperatures. We've had a very dry summer. But since we last spoke, John, it has been determined that at least some of these fires are the result of arson. And it's all under investigation. So at this point, the fires have consumed several car scrap yards, as well as a major waste treatment plant. And what they've discovered is that in almost all the fires, the waste supply chain has been involved. So the speculation now is that the mafia is involved in an attempt to intimidate Rome's mayor to stop plans to build an incinerator to tackle Rome's trash crisis. The incinerator would manage to eliminate about 600,000 tons of trash per year. And according to our mayor, this incineration plant would mean that Rome could stop squandering resources, sending its waste around Italy, around Europe, and become what he calls a clean place. So, as a result of this, investigations are going on. And yes, in different parts of the city, there have been clouds of thick black smoke. And it doesn't help that we're getting another heat wave coming in tomorrow. Temperatures are going to be as high as 107 in places like Sardinia and Sicily. So we're gearing up. We've got our sun hats, our water bottles, and we're ready for it, John.
Which explains why there's no papal Wednesday audience out in St. Peter's Square in that unbelievable heat.
You got it.
Ashley, I know this upcoming weekend on Saturday, it's the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. How is Our Lady of Mount Carmel going to be celebrated in Roma and across Italy?
Yes. Well, there was a very special celebration that already happened in anticipation of the feast. It was put on by the confraternity at the Church of Santa Maria in Traspontina, which is right next to St. Peter's Basilica. It's actually on that long street that leads to St. Peter's. And so they have a gorgeous statue of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And imagine that this beautiful statue was processed all around that long street, all in front of St. Peter's, and it was just an absolutely gorgeous sight to see. Now, in the meantime, today starts a two-week festival in honor of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and this particular one is celebrated in a neighborhood called Trastevere, and it's called the Noantri Festival. Now, if we translate that, It literally means the festival of us others. So the people of Trastevere, the residents of that area, are sort of categorizing themselves as us, as opposed to you others who live in other neighborhoods of Rome. So it's the special festival of Trastevere. And the origins go all the way back to 1535. And what happened is that there was a big storm one night, and the next day, fishermen going along the Tiber River, discovered a statue of the Virgin Mary. She had been carved out of cedar wood, and they found it there in the river at the mouth of the Tiber. So since then, she has been called Madonna Fiumarola, so Our Lady of the River. And it was donated then to the Carmelites and eventually found a home at the Church of St. Agatha, in other words, there in Trastevere. And so each year, according to tradition, John, the statue leaves its home from the Church of St. Agatha. Oh, this happens only once a year, and it will happen this year on the 16th itself, on the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And there's a beautiful procession with a band and people walking through the streets of Trastevere. And one of the things, though, that I'm already thinking about is the special band that accompanies this festival. They actually run as they play. And they wear these wool, hats. So I'm already thinking of them in the heat. But it's quite a sight to see. But the grand finale, John, will be on the 24th. And this is to return Our Lady to her home at the Church of St. Agatha. They will actually do it via a procession on the Tiber River. And so, sure enough, the beautiful statue of Our Lady. And then imagine that she is dressed, she's bejeweled and bedazzled with all kinds of beautiful, sparkling things to honor her. And she's placed into this little boat, and people line up and down the banks of the Tiber, singing Ave Maria. And of course, shouting the words Ave Maria as she passes. It's quite a wonderful experience to behold in celebration of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. John.
Sounds like it's going to be a fantastic festival. As always, grazie, Ashley, for bringing Rome to home to our listeners.
Hey, John, prego. It is always a pleasure. God bless.
Thank you. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. Listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app or just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, the president and founder of Catholic Vote, Brian Birch, will be with us to discuss a midterm ad campaign aimed at calling out self-proclaimed Catholic politicians who are not in line with Catholic teaching. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air rolls on after this.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Again, our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. A political ad released this week targets a Catholic politician for not speaking out about the vandalism and the violence against pro-life pregnancy centers and Catholic churches.
Radical liberals are behaving like terrorists, calling for a summer of rage. The group Jane's Revenge is firebombing churches, throwing Molotov cocktails. And right here in Des Moines, they're vandalizing property, attacking a pregnancy resource center. Cindy Axne could stand up for law and order, but instead, she does nothing. An assassination attempt on a Supreme Court justice, domestic terrorists calling it open season. When will Cindy Axne do her job?
This is only the first commercial of its kind in a larger campaign from Catholic Vote, aiming to call out self-proclaimed Catholics, many in the Democratic Party, for not being in line with Catholic teaching. Joining us live for much more on this campaign is Brian Birch, the president and founder of Catholic Vote. Good morning, Brian. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you here in the morning.
Good to be with you all.
Brian, talk to us about some of these prominent so-called Catholic politicians using their Catholic faith as a public badge of legitimacy, actually.
Yeah, well, thank you. Well, I'm sure your listeners are very well aware, they're an informed listeners, that this is not an uncommon thing today. Unfortunately, we have many Catholic politicians in Congress, both in the House and the Senate. And unfortunately, a large majority of them claim to be Catholic, They run as Catholics. They talk about the importance of their Catholic faith, especially on the campaign trail. And then they get to Washington, D.C. and work decidedly against it repeatedly, not just in their votes on abortion and opposing religious liberty, but of recent of interest. Not a single Democratic politician has publicly critiqued, criticized, or called for action against the increasing violence against churches and pregnancy help centers. And so as a lay organization, of course, the church is careful about how it engages in politics, but lay people, this is where we are supposed to be active. We have launched a very large ad campaign that will continue between now and the election. And this, as you note, is the first of a series of ads, and we're starting in Iowa against Representative Axne.
What is the main goal of this campaign, this the Catholic Vote midterm campaign?
It's good that you asked that, because we're all going to be focused here on this midterm election, especially as things heat up and we get closer to November, and there'll be talk about, is this a red wave, or is this good for Republicans or good for Democrats and good for Trump, et cetera. But I think there's a secondary and perhaps even more important subtext to this election. That the question is this good for the church? What types of policies, what types of leaders will we elect, and will they help bring the vision of the church into American culture through public policy and their roles as elected leaders? But there's something even more important, and that is this. It's the integrity of church teaching. As you know, our bishops had a very controversial meeting last June and to decide the question of how to promote Eucharistic coherence, as they called it, because of the scandal of these pro-abortion politicians and because of the scandal of Catholic leaders who repeatedly and persist in violating church teaching. I think many Catholics are frustrated, many are angry, many are confused by the fact that there has not really been any consequences for this. And so as lay people, again, we have to decide to act. And one of the primary ways we act, at least in politics, is by voting these people out of office. So our hope is to hold these politicians accountable and, where necessary, remove them from office and replace them with someone, ideally another Catholic, but doesn't have to be, but someone who at least has the integrity and decency to stand up for innocent Americans who today, many Catholics, are being under attack.
And Brian, we're talking about many Catholic politicians, beginning with our commander-in-chief, our Catholic president, Joe Biden. I want you to hear President Biden talking about codifying Roe v. Wade and calling for a public health emergency.
My ultimate goal is to reinstate Roe v. Wade as a national law by passing it in the United States Congress. And I'll sign it the moment that happens.
One of the things they are asking for is a public health emergency. Is that something you're considering?
That's something I've asked the folks, the medical people in the administration to look at, whether I have the authority to do that and what impact that would have.
And precisely, this is why Pope Francis is saying that President Biden's stance on abortion is incoherent.
Well, that's exactly right. It's no secret that President Biden has chosen political expediency in his own, you know, political fortunes over his faith. He once was, at least for the most part, pro-life, and as many Democrats have been forced to do, choose their party over their faith, and they've done so. He, of course, is the poster child of this scandal that we're talking about, but he's not on the ballot, at least this November. There's a lot of politicians that are. Now, we have a really interesting kind of Catholic story shaping up here in this midterm election. You have 10 to 20 prominent pro-abortion Catholics in very vulnerable districts that are running for re-election as Catholics. You have several Senate races that could decide the outcome of the Senate in Arizona, in Nevada, in Ohio. Those three states, considered top three or five Senate races, feature a pro-abortion Catholic versus a pro-life Catholic. And I could go on and on. Of course, the abortion issue, the life issue, will be very much a part of this election, and you can't talk about abortion without talking about the Catholic Church. There's a reason why they're targeting our churches, and that is because the church is that beacon of hope, that beacon of beauty, defense of life, that it's always been. And so I think there's there's a big story here in this election that's not just a political one. There's something that Catholics need to be paying attention to.
And Brian, of course, besides our Catholic president, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, about as high profile as you can get, also claims that she's a devout Catholic, even though she promotes abortion.
As a devout Catholic and mother of 5 and 6 years, I feel that God blessed my husband and me. It's not up to me to dictate that that's what other people should do. And it's an issue of fairness and justice for poor women in our country.
Brian, your reaction.
You know, I've heard it so many times, and I'm sure those that are listening to it again, you're at once both angry, but you're also sad, and you're just frustrated that we as a church can't do better than this. Both, not just in the case of Nancy Pelosi specifically, and of course her archbishop has told her not to present herself communion, and we should be united on that, and unfortunately a lot of our bishops aren't. But we as Catholics, we as a church, need to find a way to not even allow this to happen in the first place. What are we teaching our young people? What are we preaching from our pulpits? What are we teaching in our catechism classes where someone like Nancy Pelosi never happens? Where that kind of confusion, that kind of defiance, that kind of public scandal never happens again. And I think that's a question we all have to be asking. Of course, we have this immediate challenge of what we do about it now. And bishops and priests have their responsibility and lay people have theirs. And I think lay people need to resist this idea that somehow doing politics as Catholics is divisive and dirty and somehow unsavory in some way. And that's precisely what we're hoping to do, is to exercise our rights as Americans, as Catholics, as people that can organize together, educate our fellow Catholics, educate fellow voters, and to say enough is enough.
Brian, there was a time when the Democratic Party was the home of the Catholic vote. I don't think that necessarily is the case anymore.
I think that's a very fair and probably true statement. I think you could say that in many ways, this election represents kind of an end of an era. Joe Biden, or a Catholic like Joe Biden, will never be elected, at least anytime soon, to a high office inside the Democratic Party ever again. Regrettably, you're right to point out, the Democratic Party has moved dramatically to the left. I think this is part of the reason they're going to struggle in this election, frankly, is some of the overreach and the extremism inside of that party that is now controlling it. And the question really is, I think, as faithful Catholics, is whether or not we, as religious believers, as Catholics, can subsist inside the Democratic Party. And it's increasingly difficult, I think, for a faithful Catholic, ask a congressman like Dan Lipinski, who was driven out of his party 2 years ago, to looking at the landscape, there's essentially one pseudo pro-life member of Congress left inside the party. Can a faithful Catholic still be inside the Democratic Party, at least at the federal level? Of course, at the state level, there's many, and it's a different kind of landscape there. But I think it is a worrisome trend, and I think we have to be concerned.
Less than a minute to go. A final thought on the importance of us Catholics being involved in politics.
Well, as I just said a moment ago, I think sometimes there's the sense that doing politics is divisive, that it somehow is not pastoral, or that it's something the church should kind of leave to the secular world, and that we should kind of reserve ourselves to kind of theology and the sacraments. That certainly the church is there to bring the grace necessary for eternal life, but we are called to go and baptize all nations, and that gospel call is not meant to exclude politics. In fact, I think it ought to properly understood, incorporate politics, and we as Catholics have to live that call by Christ himself.
Well, Brian, I'm a huge fan of your work at Catholic Vote, catholicvote.org. Continued success and many blessings with this midterm ad campaign.
Well, thank you so much. Make sure all the listeners register to vote, tell your friends to vote, and get every single Catholic out to vote this November.
Thanks so much, Brian. Brian Birch, president and founder of Catholic Vote. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
A lot of fishing goes on during the summer. A fishing story for you today on the Story Corner. Our story today called A Bigger Frying Pan. Two men went fishing. One was an experienced fisherman, the other wasn't. Every time the experienced fisherman caught a big fish, he put it in his ice chest to keep it fresh. Whenever the inexperienced fisherman caught a big fish, he threw it back. The experienced fisherman watched this go on all day and finally got tired of seeing this man waste good fish. "Why do you keep throwing back all the big fish you catch?" he asked. The inexperienced fisherman replied, "I only have a small frying pan." Sometimes, like that fisherman, we throw back the big plans, big dreams, big jobs, big opportunities that God gives us. Our faith is too small. We laugh at that fisherman who didn't figure out all he needed was a bigger frying pan, yet how ready are we to increase the size of our faith? Whether it's a problem or a possibility, God will never give you anything bigger than you can handle. That means we can confidently walk into anything God brings our way. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, you can do all things through Christ.
One of my all-time favorite verses. Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, we'll talk about devotion to the holy face of Jesus with Brooke Taylor, the founder of St. Gabriel Media. And our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will join us to talk about breaking down excellent communication. Stay with us, America. There's a lot more to come next hour as Morning Air continues on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app.